Well, we are about to embark upon a new year, and it is time for some of us to take a fresh approach, not just to have a fresh start, but to enter into this brand new year, this brand new day, with a different approach. Amen?
Amen.
And God's going to give us an opportunity to understand how we might do that. Now, in doing this, we're going to get to know a little more about God. I hope you guys aren't tired of that. God wants to be revealed. He wants to be known. He wants to be understood. And we're going to learn a little bit more about what he cares about, how he thinks. And we're not going to have to stretch to do it. We're going to hear exactly his words. We're not going to have to guess at what he wants. We're going to hear it directly from him. These will be his words. Amen?
Amen?
And so in terms of the thought of a fresh start, a new day, if we go back to the beginning of the church and its birth, we know from a material standpoint, the living was communal. Everyone sold everything that they had, and they shared together, and no one ever lacked. You guys know that. But you also know it didn't stay that way. Why didn't it stay that way? It seemed like it was a good thing, right? It seemed like a good idea. It certainly seemed to come from a selfless and a loving place, but it didn't stay that way. And so what I want to make sure that we understand today is that there are three things that get in the way of us being the best that we can be from a material standpoint. And those things have always been greed, materialism, and covetousness. And we'll come back to those in a little bit because they're not the same thing. But all three of them get in the way. Now, today we're actually going to learn a different place in the Word that comes way before the book of Acts when they shared the communal style of living. That was a good thing. It seemed like a good thing. But we're going to go way back in the Bible to a very specific God thing. We're going back to Leviticus. Now, we don't preach out of Leviticus very often in Christian churches because it's way too legalistic for us. And now that Jesus has shed his blood and we're in the New Testament, it seems not to apply so much. However, the God of Leviticus has not changed. The personality, the character of God in Leviticus has not changed. Now, to get what we want from the Lord today, you will not have to work too hard. We're going to be in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. We won't have to leave chapter 25. Now, we're going to cover 24 verses. That's a lot of word. But you know that's how we do it. And in order to give you what God wants you to have, we're not going to be able to go in direct order. We're going to have to jump around a little bit, but you won't have to leave chapter 25. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the setting of the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, is the same as that of the Ten Commandments. We're still on Mount Sinai. Moses is still hearing from God, but he's getting specifics to add on to those pillars that we talked about that the Ten Commandments represented. Amen?
Amen.
And so we came to understand where God is coming from in terms of relationships through about in terms of the Ten Commandments. Is that right? And so today we're going to further hear from the Lord. And we're going to learn a concept that for some will be review and for others it will be new. But in either case, we will come to understand God just a little bit more. And we will go into 2014 or 2014, whichever way you like to hear it, with a renewed sense of purpose, understanding that whatever we put our hands to do, God has an opinion on the matter. God has a preferred approach. And so just like we talked about last week, thou art inexcusable, O man. because God has made himself manifest to everyone one way or another. There is no excuse. No matter where you are, we will have no excuse after today as to how God sees things, how he sees prospering, how he sees material gain. Amen? Amen. So let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. And we're going to look at the first seven verses as our first section of scripture that we're going to deal with. And in these first seven verses, you will find something that should be familiar to us. These first seven verses represent the Sabbath year law. Now, we're all familiar with the Sabbath day coming from the Ten Commandments. That is the day that the Lord tells us that he labored to create the heavens and the earth and everything in it, including man, and on the seventh day, he rested. And as a result of that rest, that Sabbath, that repose, that refreshing, God experienced the distinction between the work and the rest, and he saw that it was splendid. And being God and being not selfish, he said, you know what, I want my companion, I want my friend, I want my creation, I want my gift that I call mankind to experience this same rest. And so God said, I'm going to give you everything you need in 6 days so you can rest on the seventh day. But how many of you know that we don't stick to that formula very well? Why don't we? Because of greed, because of materialism, and because of covetousness. Amen? We don't trust the Lord. That's the fourth thing, if I were to add one. We don't trust him. Amen? So let's look at these first seven verses. And I'm going to take my time because I want us to really get all of this. All 24 verses you're going to get fully inside of you. And we're going to do it in a reasonable amount of time. Amen? Yeah. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, you should underline that, by the way, in your Bible if you have a pen, which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now, also underline the word land here, because the law of the Sabbath week is as the Sabbath day is to man, the Sabbath week relates to the land. So he says, the land shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. He says, 6 days thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which grows of its own accord, because you're not sowing, you're not planting, but it will grow on its own anyway, of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap. Neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is, that means uncultivated, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And verse 6, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for thy beast, and for thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. So God said that in 6 years we would work the land and it would bless us. And in the seventh year we were to rest the land. Now, what it doesn't say here, which is the case, you can find it other places, is that in that seventh year, you do not sow any seed and you do not reap. You leave that land fallow. You don't bother it. You let it rest completely. God is the master farmer. He knew exactly what the land needed to be fruitful. It wasn't rest for the sake of rest. This actually had a practical purpose. The land would be more fruitful long term. You would have less problems, less famine if you worked the land this way. But of course, we know better than God, right? And we are greedy, and we are materialistic, and we are what? Covetous. Now, here's the other thing as we introduce to ourselves the mind and the character of God. In that seventh year, not only were you allowing the land to lay rest, but you were trusting God because God will always give you enough in the 6 years to take care of that seventh year. But in addition, now the land will, of its own accord, grow food, and that food was available for everyone in your household. Amen? The food was available for people who were traveling. The food was available for the poor people. It wasn't just gleaning anymore. It wasn't just the edges of your field. And as you reaped what you sowed, whatever dropped to the ground, you left it there for poor folks. Everything that God caused to grow without your help belonged to all of those folks. This is the mind and the purpose of God. This is the character of God. I want you to see how God thinks about things. And if we would go by what he says, we would be much better off. Now, let's skip on over to verse 18, because God anticipates the anxiety that we go through when he says, I'm going to give you everything you need, even though there's going to be a period where you think you might not have enough. And because we think we might not have enough, we do things that hurt us. It's mostly in our minds, actually. It's not the reality. How many meals have we actually missed? How many times have we not been able to get to work? How many times have our bodies not gotten healed? And yet, in our minds, we cause ourselves to go wayward because of what we think is going to happen while we're trying to do God's job. So let's look at verses 18 through 22. And see what God has to say to us as we start to get stressed out over that seventh year, as we start to get worried about how we're going to make it in that seventh year. It says, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. This is if you do what I said. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye say, well, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Just in case you were worried, just in case you didn't take me at my word, he says, behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Just in case you're thinking that way. He says in verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for three. Amen? God will give you a storehouse overflowing so that you will be just fine in those other times. Now, he does this for us, by the way, but because of greed, materialism, and covetousness, we mismanage it. There's all of us have had times when we've had money in the bank. Amen? Yeah. And yet, even though that's God's supernatural provision to give you more than a more than a more than a more than enough, we curse it when we use the provision in those fallow years, as opposed to thanking God for having it available. Because we have our faith in the extra. Not in God. Our faith is in the bank account balance, not in God. And so we curse the very blessing that God promised. And yet, if we've got more than a more than a more than enough, where'd it come from? But do we actually give God credit for it? Do we really believe that's where it came from? The answer is no. And that therein lies again, yet again, the problem. And so he says that in 6 years, he will take care of it, and it will give you enough to go 3 years. He says, and ye shall sow the eighth year and eat yet the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat the old store. So you're still going to be eating from what God gave you in those fallow years. So the land gets to be blessed. The poor people get to be blessed. The travelers get to be blessed. And you don't suffer. But you will not keep God's program if you have a not enough attitude. Now, we've learned, because we've studied the Bible, we've talked about the Babylonian captivity and the fact that God actually used the fact that they had not kept the Sabbath years. Now, this is all beautiful. This is what God wanted, right? Yet, if we look in the Bible, we haven't kept it. God has given us this special program that he sees fit in his wisdom, but yet we refuse to use it. And so when they went into the Babylonian captivity, God said it's going to be about 70 years. Why? Because you're going to pay back all the Sabbath years that you did not rest my land. How many years does that come to? 490 years. There's a lot of years that they were not keeping the Sabbath year for the land. Why did they not keep the Sabbath year? Greed, materialism, and covetousness. We might define greed as the mindset that more is always better. If I can get this much in 6 years with God's blessing, if I can add to that, now I've got more than a more than a more than a more than enough, and I can build some more barns to put my more than a more than enough in. So God's provision is not enough. And so, therefore, I've got more. And yet, in the end, the land will be spoiled. It's not according to God's plan. Amen? So greed will cause us to want or to think that more is simply always better. Materialism, material gain equals success. Is that right? Material gain equals success. Material gain equals happiness, right? Material gain equals security. Materialism will cause you to not listen to God and to work where you shouldn't be working, work when you shouldn't be working, and depend on and trust in what you shouldn't be depending on. Amen? And you can ruin the very blessing that God expected you to benefit from. How about covetousness? We've talked about this. Desire to have things because of how they feel, how they make you feel, or what they do for you. Amen? Covetousness, what they do for you or how they make you feel, even if it's at someone else's expense. Covetousness. I want it because I feel good when I have it or when I do it. I want it because of what it accomplishes or does for me and mine, even if it means someone else will be harmed. I will work the land now. I will overwork the land now because when the famine comes, because the land doesn't produce, I won't be around. What do I care? I will work the land because then if I overwork it, I will have more for me. Now, during those years that I'm working the land and I shouldn't, the travelers and the poor people only have gleaning to help them instead of the land laying fallow and having a whole year where they can freely come and eat. And so covetousness isn't just wanting. It often involves selfishness. And this goes against what God would want in terms of his preference, in terms of his plan. But this is stuff we know. The Sabbath year thing, we know all about. This whole Sabbath concept wasn't new to these people when God spoke it from Mount Sinai, because it was already shown when he gave them the manna. Is that right? Same process. The stuff spoiled if you tried to collect it on the seventh day. If you couldn't get the message from there, when are you going to get it? So God says, I want the land to rest. I want the poor folks and the travelers to be blessed. And I want you to further cement your understanding and trust of me by knowing I got your back. I will make it last. Amen? So he always offered enough. Now, he didn't tell them they were still going to have a storehouse in that ninth year. He told them that they were going to sow and all this. And then in the ninth year, you'll have a new crop and you will always have enough. And if you didn't think you were going to have enough, even if you did let the land lay fallow, you think you let the poor people and the travelers go into your yard and eat thereof? No, you'd want to take it and store it away like God told you not to. That would be due to greed, materialism, and what? Covetousness. All right, now we're going back. I told you we're going to go back and forth a little bit. Let's go back to verse 8. Because now we're going to get into, we started out, remember, this is God's knowledge. This is God's character. This is God's preferences. We start out with the Sabbath day, which is for you and me. And then we get to the Sabbath year, where the land was supposed to lay fallow for a year. Now we're going to talk about the Jubilee. Anybody heard about the Jubilee before? Anybody heard about the Jubilee? Okay, a couple. That's good. Most of you haven't. I'm excited. I get to teach you something. Amen. But you've heard the word Jubilee, right? Yeah. Celebration. Everything's wonderful and you're happy, right? Well, the Jubilee is something that actually, even though the word Jubilee is, you know, sort of we think of it as a word that defines a jubilant atmosphere, the word translated into Jubilee really depicts more the horn that was blown at the time of the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, which is the beginning of the religious calendar of the Jews and the beginning of the High Holy Days. The Jews' civic calendar starts in March, April, in the month of what they call Nisan, which is where we get the name of the car, actually, believe it or not. Same origins. But we're talking about the beginning of the High Holy Days, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the year for Jews, where they recognized their guilt and repented and asked God for forgiveness, and the only time where the high priest went into the holiest of holies. Amen? Amen. And wore that rope with the bell on the end of it. Amen? I know we're covering a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. But now we're going to talk about another thing that God instituted, the Jubilee. So what is the Jubilee? Verse 8 through 13 will explain it to us, and we'll read it and we'll talk about it a little bit. So now, he has just said in verse 7, and for thy cattle and for thy beast in the land, and the increase thereof will be meat. And thou shalt number seven Sabbath years unto thee. Okay, now 6 years, and then the seventh year is the Sabbath year, right? So, he says, 7 times 7 years, a little math here. And the space of 7 Sabbath years shall be unto thee 49 years, in case you couldn't multiply. Verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, which ye make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. And so the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, happens on the exact same day every year for the Jews according to the Jewish calendar. But it happens on a different day of the year according to our calendar, because their calendar year is just a little bit longer. So it happens at a different time. So the Jews every year have to look at the calendar and figure out which days they have to ask for off work, because it happens a different time every year. Amen? And so he says that this jubilee will commence on the 10th day of the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement. And ye shall hallow or make holy this 50th year. The 50th year, every 50 years, there was supposed to be a year of jubilee. Now, if you think about this real hard, that presents a challenge. Because if every seventh year was a Sabbath year, what was year 49? Sabbath year. Now, if year 50 is another year you have to let it lay fallow, now that's real challenging. Now that's going to test your faith. But this is what God wanted. Amen? And we're going to understand why he wanted it. We know that the Sabbath day is for us. We know that the Sabbath year is for the land. But why did God declare and institute a jubilee? Verse 10, he says, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty, underline liberty, throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Now, what I didn't mention, because the context was sort of the Sabbath day is for you, the Sabbath year is for the land, which is true. But there were other things that happened with the Sabbath year that I want you to understand before we go finish the jubilee. You also forgave all debts in the Sabbath year. Yeah, does that sound familiar? Yeah, separation of church and state, like I said, was to keep the state out of the church. It was not to keep the church out of the state. Where do we get our bankruptcy laws? Chapter, what is it, 7? Allows you to discharge your debts if you are too far underwater every 7 years. Where do we get this? From right here. It's a Sabbath year concept. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that good stuff? That's where it comes from, the Sabbath year. So not only did you discharge debts, but if you had a bond servant serving you to pay back a debt, a slave, you also let them free. So God blesses you. The poor people and the travelers get blessed. The land gets taken care of. It gets to rest and be healthy. And people get to go free and get discharged their debt. Now, they owe you. They actually owe you. But you forgive them. Understand, if you did this over and over again, what kind of society you'd have? If you did this over and over again, what kind of people you would be? This is according to God's plan. These are his words. This is not a good plan. This is God's plan. So that's the Sabbath concept. I wanted to make sure you understood that piece to the puzzle. It wasn't just about the land. It was also about the people. Now let's get to this jubilee. Now, again in verse 10, and ye shall hallow this 50th year and proclaim it throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants. Now, I missed that important word. And proclaim liberty. Liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession. And ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, this is going to be repeated. This is a whole new concept now here. We understand, you know, rest, right? We understand the land resting. We understand poor people being helped. But this is a very different concept that he's adding in here with the jubilee. Everything else was the same. But there's a couple key specific things that were different about this year of jubilee. Number one, everyone could eat of your land in the year of jubilee. Not just the travelers, not just your servants, not just the poor people that need. Everyone could eat of your land in the year of the jubilee. And then there's that other very important thing that we just read. The land was returned to its original Jewish possessor. Critical, critical, critical concept. So he says that, return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So if you fall on hard times and you sell your land to survive or make yourself a bond servant, you get to go back to your family and be refreshed and renewed and push the reset button, and you got to have your land back in the year of Jubilee. So God presses the reset button in the year of Jubilee. And so in this 50th year, the land didn't just lay fallow. It didn't really belong to anybody. Can we handle that? I don't think we can. Now it says in verse 11, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, that's not new, neither reap that which grows of its own accord, that's not new, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. Now, this is an extra year. This is 2 years in a row the land is laid fallow. That'd be hard to resist. Verse 12, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Here is the other difference. In this 50th year, you can eat from the field. Everybody can eat from the field. It doesn't matter. The land doesn't really belong. You live in it. You may be possessing it, but it doesn't belong to anybody during that time. This is God's idea. This is not just a good idea. Now, can you handle that? Can you handle that? Can you handle pushing the reset button? Can you handle it? Or do you feel like you've got to win? You've got to have more than everybody else. Can you handle that? Well, the most important ingredient to this actually comes in the next verse. Then I'll ask you if you can handle it again. Okay? He says, you shall, where am I at? What verses am I at? 13, thank you. In the year of Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. Now, I'm going to need to go over to verse 23 and 24. Okay? So we're turning every man back to his possession, every original Jewish possessor of the land. Okay? Now remember, God brought them into, he's going to bring them in, this is before he does it. He's going to bring them into the promised land. He's going to divide the land up among all of the tribes. And every man will have his piece of land, except for the Levites. They will have cities, they will have places, they won't have land specifically for them individually. And so God has divided up this land. And the point here is that every individual, even if they happen to sell their land, gets to go back to their land. And even if you own it because you bought it from them or you possess it, let me change that, you've got to now give it up. In that 50th year, it basically belongs to no one, as it is transitioned from you, the possessor, back to the original possessor. Can you handle that? So now let's go to 23 and 24. This is right after he's explained to them that ye shall sow in the eighth year and you will eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. And in the ninth year, what you sowed in the eighth year will come to fruition and then you'll be able to eat from that. He says then in 23, the land shall not be sold forever. You have to read that properly. You could misread this. He's not saying you can never sell the land. He's saying you can never sell your land permanently. Now, he's already said that you are to give the land back to its original possessor. Notice, not owner, possessor. The land shall not be sold forever, meaning you cannot sell the land and have it be now possessed or owned by the new person, the purchaser, permanently. Amen? He says what after that? For the land is mine. Who's the owner of the land? Now, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. So, if the land is not yours, but it's God's, is it a little bit easier to give up in that 50th year? The land is mine. And if it's mine, and I told you that that piece of land belongs to you, then you can't sell it to somebody else. I said it belongs to you. Now, you can sell it temporarily, but you can't sell it permanently. Because if you sell it permanently, that means that you're determining who it goes to. And I said it belongs to you because the land belongs to me and I'm allowing you to possess it. If I reach into your pocket and get your wallet, I possess your wallet, right? That doesn't make it mine. Now, if you tell me that I can have your wallet for a little while, that doesn't make it mine, right? You say, okay, Uncle Mike, I'm ready to have it back now. You expect me to give it back, right? That's because it's yours. Okay? So God is saying here that the land actually belongs to me. I allow you to possess it. And if you get into trouble, you can even sell it. And you can work for somebody if you need to. But in the year of Jubilee, everything gets reset. I want you back in the land that I gave you. I want you back there not working for somebody else. And whatever arrangements you had, they have to push the reset button in the year of Jubilee. Now, think about this. Why would God institute a system like this? Is it hard to think of? We are so entrenched, number one, in an industrialized or digitalized society, some would say digitized society, that it's hard for us to even grasp these agricultural concepts. But we are also so entrenched in a capitalist, dog-eat-dog society, survival of the fittest society, the whole idea that you'd have to give up something that you earned. It's very difficult for us. We are in a meritocracy, at least we feel, in our society. So if I, that guy came on hard times and he had to sell out to me, now it belongs to me. Tough for him. Very difficult for us to live in the way that God originally planned. Why? That's why I told you earlier. Why? Greed, materialism, covetousness, and we can throw in lack of faith. For those of us who don't identify with the greed, materialism, and covetousness, we're above that. Well, how about lack of faith? Can you handle this kind of living? You might not be able to say yes. What I'm trying to show you is how different the world that we live in is from what God originally wanted. Now, this was for the Jewish people. This was not applying to the rest of the folks, but God was supposed to use the Jewish people to show everybody else how it should be done. And so in these days, he has to use who to show everybody how it should be done? Us. So now, am I saying that we need to go back and ask everybody in the government and the society to change? No. But whatever it is we put our hand to do, we should be keeping God's concepts in mind. Amen? Amen. Amen. So now, quickly, we're going to go to verses 14 through about 22. Because this is something in addition that you need to understand about God. Now, he's put this thing in place. And if you're materialistic, covetous, or greedy, very hard to live with. I don't want to give mine up. Hey, that's tough for you. I have myself in a good position, okay, so that I can buy your stuff and bail you out. So now what? I have to give it back? Well, who does it belong to? Belongs to God. Doesn't belong to me. Amen? But guess what? If hard times fall upon me, guess what? I'm going to want that bailout now. Right? Am I? Uh-huh. Yeah. So now, he says, and if thou sell something to thy neighbor or buy something of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. This is important. We're talking about prosperity. We're talking about gain. We're talking about improvement. We're talking about winning, right? But it says, you should not oppress one another. In other words, you shouldn't take advantage of one another. Now, you may want to have gain, but not by any means necessary, not if you're God's person. So you need to think about, how are you getting the gain? If you are in a program, in a system, or in a job where you are consistently having to dupe someone else, that's not how God wants you to handle things. All right? Now, understand on your job, if you view God as the owner, then you'll view everything that you get differently. We'll come back to that. I'm going to go ahead and get this finished. So, ye shall not oppress one another. So, God is still talking about relationships. He's got this system in place, but you could even game that system. You could game it. And he's addressing it here. He anticipated our anxiety over the seventh year Sabbath, and he's anticipating our greed, covetousness, okay, and materialism here. So here's what he says. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. So you're not just going to pay him for the amount that you get, but it will be adjusted based on how many years it is after the Jubilee or before the next. Because if you know you're going to get, you know, you're going to have to give up that property in the 50th year, okay? Or you're buying something from somebody, and let's just say it's the 48th year, and you're going to sell it for a certain price. You can get over on somebody, ask the whole price, knowing 2 years later you get it right back. Same thing if it's 2 years after a Jubilee. You got 48 whole years. You could really do a number on somebody. Amen? So the point was, you make an adjustment. So if it's really close to the Jubilee year, you adjust the price accordingly. And if it's far from the Jubilee year, you adjust it so that the purchaser, generally, the purchaser does not get abused or taken advantage of. Amen? So God is legislating the negotiations. He's making sure that there's equity and fairness before he lets us loose to our own devices. So he says, according to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. Amen? You increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. Amen? For according to the number of the years and of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another. He said it again. But thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord thy God. Now, it was a few decades ago that people were actually making money to write books about what they called in the business world the win-win proposition. Win-win. You win and I win. That was revolutionary. Think about this. Now, this was written a long time ago. But a few decades ago, somebody was making money with the revolutionary concept of win-win propositions, that you should negotiate with people in good faith and try to make it so that it's a win-win. We take that for granted now, but it wasn't always like that at all. As a matter of fact, most of the people who are wealthy today, those who, some of the names you know, some you don't, Rockefeller, DuPont, we could keep going, right? Vanderbilt. If you think of, read any book on their life, it was based on trying to achieve a monopoly. It was based on the opposite of win-win. Their concept has not changed. The difference is you get a little morsel and you feel like you've won. But if you add up all your morsels, it don't come anywhere near their morsels. It's still not win-win. And that concept goes against what God wanted to put into place. Unfortunately, if you translated God's concepts into a current social construct, it would turn into words that you don't want to say because you'll get in trouble. Okay? Social and governmental constructs, you'll get into trouble with those kinds of words, but these are God's words. And I'm just trying to tell you, it is revolutionary to think win-win. Everything was based on an attempt to get a monopoly. Ford attempted to get a monopoly. Vanderbilt attempted to have a railroad monopoly. Carnegie attempted to have a steel monopoly. That's how you win. You have it all. So then they have to overpay you. You can charge them anything you want because they have to come to you because you have them over a barrel. Your job is to get somebody over a barrel. That's your job. That's how you become wealthy. That's not what God ordained. That's what man concocts. But that's the kind of stuff that happens. The same thing was true when King Ahab wanted Naboth's garden, his land, to make a vegetable garden. The reason that Naboth would not sell his land to the king wasn't because he just didn't want to sell it. He said, God forbids me to sell it, because he wanted to buy it forever. That's why he wouldn't sell it to him. He said, God forbid. So what are we coming to understand? God has some concepts, but is it any surprise that there is zero biblical evidence that the Jews ever kept even one Jubilee year? Zero biblical evidence. Now, what the Jews will tell you is that they did keep the Jubilee, they have no proof, but they did keep the Jubilee year up until the time when the Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel back in AD or 722 BC. Okay? They would say that, yeah, they kept the Jubilee year up to that point. And the loophole is, we just read it, it doesn't say this, but the loophole that they use is that what God meant was the Jubilee year was to be kept, but everybody, all 12 tribes had to be intact in Palestine for the Jubilee year to work. In other words, it's got to be perfect. You have to have every single tribe so that they could be all in their places where God told them to be. Because if you don't have all those pieces of the puzzle in place, you can't have a Jubilee. If you can't have everybody go back to their original land, then you can't have a Jubilee. Isn't that great? That's a nice loophole. God doesn't want us to even try to have a Jubilee if everybody can't go back to their land. So if there's 10 tribes basically missing because of all the admixture that happened when the Assyrians came, then we can't have a Jubilee. So we can forget all about the whole concept. But see, here's the thing. when the Jewish folks talk about the fact that that's why they didn't have the Jubilee, well, let's just go to, we know they didn't have a Jubilee because they weren't keeping their Sabbaths. If you can't keep 1 year, you're not going to keep a Jubilee because that's 2 years. And Israel had fallen and Judah was still hadn't fallen. And ultimately they did. Why? Because they didn't keep the Sabbath years. That's why they were in Babylon for 70. Because it was a year for every Sabbath year that they hadn't rested the land. They weren't thinking about God. Stop it making up your fake excuses. Let's just admit who we are. Let's just admit we have faults. Let's just admit God had a plan and we went against it. Let's just admit that we're greedy. Let's just admit that we're materialistic. Let's just admit that we are covetous. Now we can start. Now we can get somewhere. But we don't want to admit that stuff. We don't want to admit it. Or we'll develop a society where you are castigated if you don't agree that it should be survival of the fittest. If you don't agree that it should be dog eat dog. If you don't agree that he who hath the most toys at the end wins. If you don't agree that you should pay for a house and basically pay for it 2.5 times over a 30-year mortgage. If you don't agree that's a good deal, you got a problem. Ooh. If you don't agree that if you're paying mortgage interest and you get to write off up to, in my case, 40% of it, if you don't agree that giving away 60% it might be a bad deal, you have a problem. So I'm going to give you a dollar and you're going to give me 40 cents back. And we're going to keep doing that year after year. And I'm going to end up paying 2.5 times because of the interest. I bought the house for $400,000, but I'm going to pay $1 million. And while I'm paying it, I'm going to give you a dollar and you're going to give me 40 cents back. Yeah, but you're really dumb if you know how to do the math. You are crazy if you don't get involved in this scheme. Do you think that they put it in place as a win-win proposition? Trying to tell you the answer is no. But we take greed, materialism, and covetousness, and we call it pride of ownership. We call it the American dream. We equated the American dream with materialism while we were sleeping. How did that happen? The American dream, having a house, right? How are we going to equate literal materialism? You're going to pay 2.5 times the original price. 2.5 times. Or we're going to let you write it off, though. Okay, that's just the interest. So we're going to give you 40 cents back. That's at a high tax bracket. If you're at a lower tax bracket, hallelujah, that's great. You give them a dollar, they only give you 25 cents back. But you're winning. Come on, remember now, the system is not set up as a win-win at any level, okay? But they will make you think foolish. They will think you make you think you're foolish for not buying in. Now, I've done all this math with my children. Have I? Have I done that math? And yet there's still the tug. I own a home. I understand the equation, though. My eyes are wide open. It's about where I want to live and what I want to have and how I want to live. That doesn't mean that the equation doesn't apply to me. It applies to me, too. I forgot to mention where my wife might want to live, what my wife might want to have. I forgot to miss you, dear. I want to leave you out. It might have a little bit to do with my wife. But the math doesn't add up. Right now, the house I moved from would and could and should, some could say, be paid completely off. The house I left, that's a house a whole lot of folks would love to get. Paid off. So what does that mean? Every stick of interest that I pay on the house I have now, is that a win for me? Yeah. I did the math with my son the other night. That's some cold-blooded math. Cold-blooded, if you knew how much your house had to appreciate for you to win, houses have never appreciated that much. Never. even in the boom years, unless you get in when the prices are low and get out when they're high, you can't win. And you got to get out, not sell it and get it to something else, because you're going to end up in the down. Somewhere you're going to be in the downward part. But guess what? Even that, we are conditioned to not care that we're dumping that house on some fool. I win. That's all we care about. Think about this. I win. That's all that matters. We win. The only way to win in that situation is to buy low, sell high, rent. Only way to win. Only way to win. But it's set up so that you're conditioned to do what it is they want you to do, because they're banking on your greed, your materialism, and your covetousness. And for us, an additional ingredient, we should have faith to live according to God's principles. I'm just breaking down the realities to you. Yeah, I'm mixing in all kinds of stuff, right? We're talking about geography, history, business, tax law. Come on, God is powerful. He wants us to know all of it. But you know, you just go, thou art inexcusable, old man. It won't be because you didn't know. It won't be because you didn't know. So, God doesn't want us to take advantage of one another. He doesn't want us to be in this dog-eat-dog situation. And so he says, you shall not oppress one another. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes. That goes back to where we came from before. And so in the end, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that God never wanted us to live like that. And yet we find ourselves in this world that we should not be of, right? How do we manage it? Well, ultimately, we manage it based on these concepts and verses 23 and 24, where it says the land should not be sold forever, for the land belongs to God. If everything that you achieve or everything that you obtain belongs to God, now you can handle it very differently. It keeps you from being greedy. It can keep you from being covetous. It can keep you from being materialistic, because trying to have more and more and more of it at someone else's expense makes no sense anymore. And if God blesses you to have your substance by giving you a field that we call Coca-Cola, or that we call Kaiser Permanente, or we call the city of Los Angeles, if God is the owner, now hopefully you can take everything that you get as a true blessing. God has allowed you to possess a piece of what he owns. He's allowed you to possess it. It doesn't matter what that company does or achieves or has. Guess what? All of the ingredients belong to God. It's like the scientist going up against God talking about cloning, and he told that cloner, get your own dirt to make man. Okay? If God owns it all, then everything that you have, you should be able to see it differently. And so as we hope to prosper in 2014, my hope is that you've gone all the way back to some ancient writings that were designed originally for a whole nother people, but it was designed by the same God with the same thoughts and the same character that we're serving. And therefore, we now know our God better. We know what he'd prefer better. He wants us to see everything as belonging to him, as us as sojourners with him and possessors only, not owners, and that we are not to try to win at others' expense. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it's very clear. Our covetousness, our desires are not supposed to be at others' expense. That's not how God is. That's not how he wants us to be. And so ultimately, if we can live according to these concepts and these precepts, then our victories and all of our substance will be ordained by God and blessed. Amen.